How wonderful it is to have you all here today at this time for this module. And so we are so grateful for all of you who've continued on this adventure with the Holy Spirit through the wonderland of this website. Praise God. Thank you for being here. And I trust that this module will be a blessing to you. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And the first question one might ask is, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is defined as love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. Now, different Bible translation use slightly different words. The ones I just used are the ones we like to use. Now, for example, patience is sometimes translated as long-suffering, endurance, constancy. And I really love a definition of patience, which is patience is consistency despite opposition. Consistency despite opposition. It's a wonderful definition because, as you recall, faith and patience are the power twins. And with faith and patience, you can overcome any challenge, and you can have every prayer answered. With faith and patience, you get the promise. You find the promise of God, you speak it out in a prayer with faith, and you have the patience despite the circumstances, despite opposition, despite what people may say, and you will have that promise manifested in your life. Patience. Consistency or constancy despite opposition. Gentleness is sometimes translated as kindness, goodness as virtue. Faith is always, as far as I know, translated as faith. And then humility, often translated as meekness. Self-control, many different translations for self-control. Some common ones are moderation, discipline. So, many different ones. But the key on self-control is, whatever it is not extremism. It's not too much food, it's not too little food. No matter what you're measuring, the ninth part of the fruit of the Spirit is always in the middle of the road. Always in the middle of the road. Self-control is always moderation. So, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And God is perfect in all these. It starts with love, and God is love. It ends with self-control. God is never out of control. And this module fits in perfectly after module 17. Not because the number is 18, but because of the content. For in module 17, we saw that God lives in us. All the power of God is inside you, and that power will flow out, can flow out, to change your body, to change your life, to move you into the overcomer that God wants you to be, overcoming every challenge of life, every opposition, with that glory of God coming out of you as your five parts come into alignment. It's like a bicycle lock. Or any combination lock, but I like a bicycle lock because when you line it up, the retainer just slides right out. And when you line up your five parts, the glory of God flows out through whatever avenue on which your five parts are aligned. If your five parts are aligned on the Word of God of healing, then healing will come out to heal your body. God wants us, our five parts, to be aligned on every aspect of the Word of God. And the best way to achieve that is to mature in the fruit of the Spirit. Mature in the fruit of the Spirit. So, the fruit of the Spirit is a wonderful and a most important part of your salvation package. It is the Holy Spirit who lives in you, working with you to develop mature Christian character. The best measure of your Christian character, the best measure of your Christian maturity, is not how many people you've gotten healed, how many miracles, signs, and wonders you've seen, how wonderful a preacher, teacher, or orator you are, how popular you are. No, the best measurement of your Christian character is your maturity and the fruit of the Spirit. And as I said before, the best way to get God's power and glory out of you into whatever prayer you're praying is to live and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. There are really two flows of the anointing. The Spirit of God is upon a believer, primarily for ministry to others. Ministry in the signs and wonders, ministry in the gifts of the Spirit. Spirit of God upon you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is primarily for your ministry to minister to others. But the Spirit of God in you is primarily to mature you and to help you obtain everything you need for life and godliness, which has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. It belongs to you. But as you become in alignment, as you live and mature in the fruit of the Spirit, that anointing flows out of you, and the blessings which already belong to you become more and more manifested in your life. So from John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus is about to leave them. He's been with them for 3.5 years. He's taken care of them, provided for them, healed them, taught them, protected them, and now he's going to leave them. Leave them in a time where it seems like everybody's turning against Christians. And he's saying to them, it's better if I leave you, because if I leave you, I can send you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit with you, the Holy Spirit in you, is better for you than Jesus walking by your side. That's the Word of God, John 14. And here we see in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said to you." Elsewhere it also says, he tells you of things to come. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you most need the right words. He'll guide you in your conversations, in ministry, in trying situations. He'll give you the right words to say. The Spirit of God is in you. When you're born again, the Spirit of God came to live in you. He'll never leave you nor desert you. He'll always be with you. He's here because he loves you, because he's your friend, your comforter, your teacher, your mentor. He's your anointing. 1 John says the anointing of God dwells in you. The power of God. And all that power comes out. Because your goal and my goal is to grow more and more to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're all children of God. And the first one was Jesus. Jesus, Son of God. But you and I are all children of God. Sons and daughters of God. And God the Father wants us to be like our big brother, who is also our Savior and our Redeemer and our King. He wants us to be conformed to his image. And the best way to grow towards being conformed to his image is maturing in the fruit of the Spirit. So there are 9 parts to the fruit of the Spirit. It is one fruit, but the fruit has 9 parts. It's the fruit of the Spirit who lives in you that grows into your character, that matures and molds your character and determines what you are going to end up being like as you continue being led by the Spirit of God. So let's look at the spirit and the body. The Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit, and God dwells in your spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit. The entire fruit is in your spirit. So, your spirit man, the real you, you are a spirit man. You have a heart and a soul, a mind, and you live in a body. But you are a spirit. You're a spirit man made in the image of likeness of God. Your spirit man is perfect. Jesus died for you, so you'll be born into the family of God, perfect. We know you're perfect because the Spirit of God lives in you. God cannot live in you if you are unholy, if you have sin. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God. So your spirit man is perfect, and the spirit man is separated from the rest of the unholy being. We commit sins in our bodies and with our minds and with our tongue. We commit sins. And our heart is that veil that separates the Holy of Holy, where God lives in us, which is our spirit, from the rest of our being. It's a veil. And that veil is parted more and more as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. But the Spirit already has a perfect fruit. It doesn't need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Your body, on the other hand, is not a decision maker. Your body just does what it's told to do. There's no will in the body, no decision-making process. So the body does not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit grows and is manifested in the decision makers. And the decision makers are the heart, the soul, and the mind. So what we want to focus on is the heart, the soul, and the mind. 1, 2, 3. Heart, soul, mind. 3. There are 9 parts of the fruit. 9 divided by 3 is 3. I know a lot of you don't like math, but trust me, 9 divided by 3 is 3. So 3 are primarily associated with the heart, 3 primarily associated with the soul, and how many? Yeah, 3 associated with the mind. Yeah, you guys catch on fast. So it's 3, 3, and 3. Now, the 3 that are associated with the heart are primarily spiritually focused. The 3 with the soul are more internally focused and more involved in goal setting and maintaining of life relationships, relationship with people. But it's they're primarily internal activities, if you will. The 3 associated with the mind have to do with interfacing with the external world. So 3 spiritual, 3 internal, and 3 external. Now, the 9 parts of the Spirit, we act on a given part, we manifest a given part in our life, with a certain contribution from God, and with a certain contribution from us. The more spiritual is the more we depend on God. The more carnal is the more we depend on ourselves. So let's take love. God is love. So when we act in love, we want to act in that agape love, the love of God, and we really need God's help for that. I mean, on our own, for us to live in unconditional agape love, giving love, not getting offended, not expecting anything in return, just giving love regardless of the circumstances, we really need God's love for that. We have to be really focused on God. God has to be very much in our lives. So God is love, and that's the first part of the fruit. Next part is joy. And we see that in His presence is fullness of joy. So when we are in Him, we can put the love out. When we're in His presence, joy comes out. And then peace. The peace of God keeps our heart and mind. He's a Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So the contribution from God is very much higher on the first 3. In the middle, it's about, shall we say, you know, half and half. Patience, gentleness, and goodness. And the last 3, faith, humility, self-control. These are primarily you. You know, God is not going to make you humble. He's not going to force you to make humble. You got to make a choice. And God has given you the measure of faith, but it's up to you to walk in faith. It's your decision. God gave you the measure of faith, but you got to use it. You can decide, I don't believe the Bible, and walk away from it. Or you can test it for a while and then stop. You have to decide, I'm going to be a person of faith and take the measure of faith that God has given you. Self-control? Self-control is almost totally yes. We decide on our self-control. No, I'm sure there are times when we are running away, you know, like in a runaway train of emotions or behavior, and God, through our prayers or the prayers of others, can supernaturally intervene. But in general, self-control is your challenge. You know, people who are addicted to something, they're out of control. They're extreme on an addiction. But the people, friends, loved one, and God can provide intervention. So again, as you go from the top, love, down to the ninth, God's contribution starts out very strong and then diminishes near the end. Let's look at some detail on it. Let's look at the heart. This is part B. The heart is primarily concerned with the spiritual aspects of the fruit. The focus is on God and things of God. It's spiritual. The three parts are love, joy, and peace. And we see the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. God gives you that love. And God is love. Romans 5:5. Love of God is shed abroad in your heart. A merry heart, merry is joyful, a joyful heart does good like a medicine. A joyful heart heals, Proverbs 17:22. But we know in his presence is fullness of joy. So the joy is God's joy that's flowing through us and helping us to be joyful even during trying circumstances. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is really powerful. You know, we know so many stories where people have come back from healing. One person who was on deathbed came back from the deathbed when the husband told the wife. He prayed and he just felt led to say, just say after me, the Lord is the strength of my life. And she said it, took quite some time to say it, but said it one time. And they kept doing it. And it brought her back from death's bed, from death's door to fullness of life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We'll overcome emotional challenges, physical challenges. Very powerful scripture. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Habakkuk 4 verse 19. The Lord is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. And then we see the peace of God will keep your heart. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God keeps your heart. You're kept in perfect peace when your eyes are fixed upon Him. When your mind is stayed in Him, you're kept in perfect peace. So we see God's contribution as you focus on Him and His love, as you stay in His presence, and as you keep your mind and eyes fixed upon God. You grow in the fruit, parts of the fruit. Love, joy, and peace. For the soul is very much oriented on setting goals for your life and the direction of your life. So, the soul is primarily concerned with the internal aspects of the fruit. It's setting up on the inside so you can behave in a way to achieve certain goals that you desire from on the inside of you. The focus is on the changes which are on the inside of you, and these changes support the goals, plans, hopes, ambitions of the soul. For example, in your patience you'll possess your soul. Jesus said in Luke 21:19, in your patience you'll possess your soul. He also says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So that shows you how important patience is. If you gain the entire world and lose your soul, you've gained nothing. You're in a terrible state. That's what Jesus says. But he also says in your patience, you'll possess your soul. So in your patience, you possess your soul. In your patience, you possess that which is the most important thing to you in the world, the possession of your soul. The man of God should not strive, but be gentle unto all men. 2 Timothy 2:4, we need to learn to walk and be gentle. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He's not pushy. That's how you know the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of the evil one. Carnality and evil is always pushy and forceful and loud. But the voice of the Holy Spirit is a still small voice, encouraging you, leading you, guiding you, as you will. And if you're not interested, you won't hear him. If you're so interested in the carnality of the world and the music of the world that you drive around with your car radio blasting at full blast and you can't hear anything, I guarantee you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit either. You have to want to hear him. You have to desire to hear him. You got to spend quiet time with him to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's gentle, and that's how we should be with everybody. We should be gentle with everybody, esteem others greater than ourselves, and be gentle with them. That was 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. The Lord fills the hungry soul with goodness. Goodness coming out of the soul fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107, verse 9. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul. A merciful man doeth good to his own soul. So we see goodness associated with the soul. We want to have a good soul. A good soul that gives goodness, that gives goes in virtue, lives a good life, and passes on good. Finally, the mind. The mind is the primary controller of the body. So the mind is the primary interface with the world. All the five senses report back to the mind. All the decisions that have to be made concerning your surrounding and your circumstances are processed through the mind. Your mind is also the entry point into your life for the Word of God. We should renew our minds to the Word of God. As we study the Word of God and renew our minds to the Word of God, then we have options. Here's a circumstance. We evaluate it based on our five senses, based on what our body is telling us, and we evaluate it based on what the Bible is saying. And then we make a decision. That's how Christians shall live. Evaluate everything. What comes in through the five senses from the body, compare it to what the Word of God says. And then you make your decision. You know, when people are younger, especially the younger they are, the more they're exposed to things that superficially seem good. Smoking, drugs, immorality. And if they go by their five senses, they may want to do it. If they go by their friends, they may want to do it. But if they compare it to what the Word of God says, then the mind can make a decision not to do it. So, the mind. The focus is on your interaction with the external world. So the first part, first main thing for the mind, is the shield of faith. Shield of faith is a part of the armor of God, which we looked at, that it goes above all. It is a covering for everything. That everything that comes from the world, from the devil, from the kingdom of darkness, from carnality, from people that comes to us, should hit the shield of faith. What's the shield of faith? It's you taking everything and comparing to the Word of God. You compare all the input to the Word of God. And if the Word of God says no, this is a no-go, the shield of faith blocks it. We reject it. When the doctor might say, hey, you're going to die, you compare it, the shield of faith says, no, God wants you to live. And you reject the decision. And then you go and live for God. Lester Sumrall, who was a great evangelist, great teacher, came to the point where he was on his deathbed. There was no hope for him in the natural. And Jesus appeared to him. In one hand, he had a coffin, a small coffin, I guess. In the other hand, he had a Bible. He didn't say a word. He stretched it out. And Mr. Summerall chose the Bible and became a minister and lived for a long time preaching the gospel. If he hadn't chosen the Bible, he'd have died. So, the mind, three parts primarily focus on the mind, through the mind, is the faith, humility, and self-control. So the shield of faith quenches the fiery darts. It's Ephesians 6:16. And says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Philippians 2:8, talking about Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. He humbled himself to God's desire. God wanted him to go to the cross. So he humbled himself and became obedient to death. God wants all of us to humble ourselves to his word, live by his word. Don't live by what your friends are saying. Don't live by what anybody's saying. Don't live by what your body is screaming for. Live by the word of God. The word of God says live in moderation. Live by the word of God and be obedient to the word of God, which eventually will result in you turning your back on a lot of sins, and eventually if you continue, dying to the self you used to be. I know when I became born again, I certainly died to the person that I used to be. I mean, for me, it was a dramatic change. I thought I was living a good life, I wasn't harming anybody, and I was a good person. But when I got saved, I realized how far from the truth I was. And I turned around and became a new person. I went through college and never once spoke in college in a class, because I was afraid of public speaking. To me, public speaking was two or more. So I took classes where I didn't have to speak in class. But I died to self. I became a preacher. So, self-control. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Romans 6:11. Count yourself dead to sin. Jesus took all your sins. And the Bible says, sin has wages, one of which is debt. The wages of sin is debt. And all the incipient debt, sickness, disease, infirmity, calamities, that lead to death. Jesus took your sins. Well, if he took your sins, he took the wages of your sins. If he took your sins and your wages, why do you think you should get paid? The devil wants to pay you for the sins. He said, no, I don't want the wages of sin. Jesus took them. I am the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm the righteousness of God. Jesus took my sin and left me righteous. I am the righteousness of God. Next time the devil tries to attack you with a pain, a sickness, a disease, tell him, I am the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Pain, get out of here. Jesus took pain so I don't have it. Jesus took sicknesses so I don't have it. So the word reckon in Romans 6:11 means count up everything to do with sin. It's an accounting word. It's not a guess. It's like you go to the supermarket and with a shopping cart full of things, and they start to check you out. They are reckoning the total. So when you reckon the total, you're dead to sin. Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself dead to sin. But if you're dead to something, you better be alive to something else. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God through Christ Jesus. We live for God through Christ Jesus. And if you reckon yourself dead to sin, you'll eventually reckon yourself dead to yourself and live for him, not for your own selfish goals and desires, certainly not for the sinful ones. So that's Galatians 2:20. And finally, for the body, self-control. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For that is your reasonable service. That's not an extremely wonderful service. It's your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For that's your reasonable service. It goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform is the word metamorphoso, from which in English we get the word metamorphosis. The change of an animal from one particular form to another. Same species, but a different form. Like a caterpillar, an ugly caterpillar, and my apologies to all the beautiful caterpillars, an ugly caterpillar turns turning into a beautiful butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. Us, we used to be ugly duckling people, full of sin, not born again. And now we are born into the family of God. We are born into royalty. We've been made kings and priests by Jesus Christ. And we are royalty, born into the family of God. We've been changed. And God wants to change that metamorphosis from the ugly sinful duckling I used to be, into a being that's becoming more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's a metamorphosis. To me, that's much more drastic and extreme than an ugly duckling becoming a beautiful swan. Because I'm coming from an ugly place of sin into the beauty and wholeness of being in the family of God. From challenges and fighting with the world to a place where the power of God is in me and I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And whatever I desire, if I ask in faith, God gives it to me. And that's all true of you. All true of you. The wonder and awesome gifts that God has put into our salvation package. And a major key for unlocking them is start to live in the 9 parts of the fruit. First step, why not memorize them? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, self-control. Memorize them until you know them like your own name. And then little by little start to live them and unlock and unleash the glory of God that's inside you. It's truly awesome. Truly awesome. Start practicing now so you can get ready for book 3. Because book 3 is called Strong Meat. The Strong Meat of Salvation. And we're going to blast off. We're now winding down on the second book, which is the Meat of Salvation. So remember, live in the fruit of the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. Listen to that small voice. Practice the 9 parts of the fruit. And open yourself to the glory of God. Let the healing power of God come out of your spirit and heal your body by walking in alignment as you live in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you, Pastor Joshua. The fruit of the Spirit. Whatever is of the Spirit of God is something we really want. We want to learn what it is. We want to learn more about it. And then we want to grab hold of it and run with it, living it in our lives each and every day. And a good way to practice that is by coming to the table of the body and the blood of Jesus. For everything we need is in Jesus and was provided through his body and his blood. And so it is a privilege for us to be able to accept this invitation that God laid out for us. And we just want to soak up everything that we can from our God through the body and the blood of our Jesus. So let's take a moment to confess any known sins, and then we will begin coming to the table. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for falling afresh upon each one of us, Lord, as we come to the table to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, knowing what your word says, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you." And when we say broken for you, we can say broken for me. We can put our names in there because he did it for each one of us. He wants us to be healed and healthy and whole. For from Genesis all the way through Revelation, it is clear that God's will is healing, health, and wholeness. And so by the stripes of Jesus, we received. The payment was made in full and complete. Jesus paid that price, and now it belongs to us. So all we have to do is to receive it. Jesus did the hard part. Now we do the easy part. We receive the benefit. We receive the healing. We receive the wholeness, the restoration, the rejuvenation. We receive it all. And one of the ways we can do it is by partaking of the broken body of Jesus, receiving our wholeness in exchange. So let's do that right now. The broken body of Jesus goes into us and becomes healing and wholeness as we do so together now. Thanking you, Lord, worshiping you, rejoicing as we remember. In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." See, in his mind, it was already a done deal. He didn't say, "I'm about to do this," and yet we know he was. But he said, "It is. It's done. It's completed." Remember what he said on the cross? "It is finished." He completed everything through his sacrifice that he needed to do to provide everything we would need for life in godliness. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood, for we hold in our hands the cup of blessing, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I like to call it the cup of life also, because the life is in the blood. And here is the blood of Jesus Christ, and the life of God was in Jesus. So as we partake of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are pouring into ourselves the blood of Jesus and the life of God. And we choose to flood ourselves with all of Jesus, with all of God, forcing out everything in us that is not of God. And let's do so now as we partake together in remembrance and in thanksgiving unto our God. In Jesus' name.